Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see it, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a day of remembrance, a day of dear ones leaving from among us, even as you took Elijah home to be with you, Lord, but it's also a day of transition, a day of new days ahead, a day of you creating new space, water being parted so that new dry ground can appear, that we can walk across and see what you have for us that is next. We pray great blessings as we remember and as we look ahead, as we celebrate this end and a new beginning. We pray all of this, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. Well, it is so good to be with you as your founding pastor, your church planter, your organizing pastor. When I get to come back, it's been about 5 years since I've preached here, and every time I come back, I feel like I do when I go to visit my grown children as a dad, and it's especially great on a special occasion like, you know, a holiday, a birthday, and so it is so fitting to be here on this special day to remember and say farewell to George and Pam Dupere. When I think of George Dupere, I think of all the beautiful liturgy and music and worship all across the church year, across more than two decades, closing in on a quarter of a century. I think of Arts on Alexander and the beautiful music that's been played, the art that has been lifted up to the glory of God. It's beautiful, it's remarkable, it's full of joy. I think of Pam and I think of her fully entering in to all of George's ministry alongside him, encouraging him and supporting him, lifting her beautiful voice as well. All the people she has come alongside in the body here to care for, to love, to shepherd. I have these memories. I know you have them too. But I have different ones that you do not have. I remember George giving me on a birthday once a biography of Bach. Bach's my all-time favorite musician. I'm all Bach all the time, all day, always. And so George wanted to give me a biography of Bach, and he said, Paul, it's a little technical, and I've tried to read it 5 different times. I've never gotten past the 2nd page. So it was quite technical for me. I think of George coming in and us calling him here, the Lord calling him here to serve. And we were in those horrid old offices on 24th Street that were drab and dreary, where the Princeton Review used to be, and we took their leftovers. And my office was a disaster. I mean, clutter everywhere, pink slips, you remember those, right? You know, with phone calls. And Valerie Logwinuk used to say, who volunteered in the office, Paul, you have the sight and touch filing system. Like, I had to keep every file somewhere on the desk that I could dig through and see it and feel it, pull it up. There wasn't an ounce of class in my office. And there's George moving in, and he's got this area rug he puts down. And he's got this stand-up lamp and these beautiful desk lamps and these high-backed chairs and this lovely coat rack in the corner. I thought, oh, that's what an adult's office looks like. It's beautiful. I think of George coming in and coming alongside me. We only got to work together about 2 years or so. And those were very hard years for Fran and me. Those were years of our considering how we might be called to exit. They were years in which this church was sheared by a lot of different kinds of forces. Are we going to buy this property or not? Are we going to start a school or not? Are we going to plant a third daughter church or not? What's wrong with Paul? Why can't he lead more effectively? Why can't the session keep us all together? Those were hard, hard years. And he came alongside me like a big brother in love. He would functionally sort of lock me in the conference room at that old office, and he said, Paul, you've got to get the vision of this church down. The first 10 years and what's ahead, you've got to write it down. And he would just sort of gently, lovingly lock me in that conference room, and he said, you can't come out until you get some more down on paper. And he said to me the other day, as we were just catching up, he said, Paul, I still have those notes. I've got them. And I thought, well, that's good, because it felt to me like Harry Potter being kept in detention by Dolores Umbridge, and every note I wrote was scrawled onto my hand. So I'm glad George has those. I think about George as the one who got us out of those offices and into far better offices around the corner at Lamar. George was the one who helped us transition from the Women's Federation building to Concordia College and worked all those details out and figured out how we were going to worship in a gym to the glory of God. George is the one, along with Mark Winter, who was the chairman of our deacons at the time, who had a vision for this property. If it were up to me, you'd still be looking for property, still be waiting, still be meeting in a temporary space. And God used George. God used George to take this church across 2 different senior pastor transitions, from myself to David Cassidy and the David Cassidy to Eric. In short, George has taken a very long walk here at Redeemer, like Elijah's long walk on his last day. It's 25 plus miles to sort of start, you know, back in Gilgal and go to Bethel and then Jericho and then across the Jordan. And that picture is sort of this long walk on Elijah's last day to picture his long arc walking and serving God and his people through all his days as a prophet in Israel. It was a fitting picture for Elijah, and it's a fitting picture for George. As Elijah is taken away, as he's called up into the heavens, right? Elisha cries out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. He's talking about, yes, literally seeing those chariots of fire that separate he and Elijah from each other as Elijah is translated into the heavens, right? But he's also speaking figuratively. He's saying, my father, he's mourning this loss and celebrating the wonder of this one who's been a father to so many in Israel, the father to all of these sons of the prophets who've come out to say goodbye all along the way, who've stood by the side of the road. He's been a father to Elisha himself, right? He's been a father to the whole nation of Israel. And it's a cry of honor even in this moment of loss for Elisha. But it's also a cry of mourning. He's saying, you know, one's being taken from us who is more powerful, more important than all our chariots, than all our horsemen, than all our military power. God is taking this piece, as it were, off of the board here. And he's mourning and he's crying out. It's a good thing for us to do this morning, to sort of cry that same sort of cry, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel, to honor George, to tip our hats to Pam and George, and just to honor them for how they've discipled us in the way of the gospel here in this place through word and sacrament, through song, through beauty, through art. They've pointed us to Jesus. I love that Elijah himself, right, is a broken prophet. He's someone who suffers from depression. He's someone who pouts. He's someone who sort of loses hope. He even sort of was part of God calling down fire and destroying 100 soldiers just a chapter before this. He's a broken prophet, but he's leaning into the Lord's grace. And George is a broken person too, but he's leaned into the Lord's grace among us, among you, and shown us Christ by his leadership in song and in music and in life. And we can honor that, can honor Pam in those ways. But we can cry out, this is a loss. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. This is a bit of a whirlwind moment. George is leaving when we didn't expect it. It's been sooner. It's been a bit more violent and difficult, a bit stormy, right? And we can mourn that. Doesn't do any good to ignore it. Elisha kept trying to ignore it, right, all along the way. It doesn't do any good to ignore it. We need to acknowledge that. A growth point for so many of us as Christians is learning to grieve and look for Jesus to come to us there in broken spaces, in sad spaces, to not bypass them, but to let Jesus sit with us there, like he did with Mary and Martha around their brother Lazarus' death. Let Jesus sit with you here, however you're sad about this today. Jesus has come to sit with you, and you can cry, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. This is a story of Elijah's translation, but it's also a story of Elisha's transition and Israel's transition alongside him. Elisha asks, you know, in response to Elijah's offer, can I do anything for you in these last moments as they're walking across the Jordan, as Elijah must have sensed, this is the ending point. This is my terminus. And Elisha responds and says, yes, please give me a double portion of your spirit. Elijah said, you've asked something very hard, but if you see me when I go, then the Lord will grant your request. What's that double portion of Elijah's spirit? It's a double portion of God's spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And God grants that request. He sees him translated in the heavens. He sees the horses and the chariots of fire. And he grabs that mantle that has fallen off of Elijah. And he goes back to the Jordan. And Elijah had struck it. And they crossed over onto dry land through the river and onto the other side. And Elisha takes that cloak, right, and strikes the waters again. And says, where is the God of Elijah? Where is he? And the waters part. And the sons of the prophets see all of this. And they see that it's a sign and that God's Spirit has indeed come upon Elisha. Elisha will go on. He will double down, as it were, Elijah's ministry. He does so many things to duplicate what Elijah does. Goes and cares for a widow in famine outside of the borders of Israel. Miraculously raises that widow's son, that widow's child. He will be used to help Israel win victories miraculously in battle, just like Elijah did. But he does more. He does more. The victories are greater. He feeds people miraculously. God does through him once around a battle, once when he just had a couple of loaves, looking ahead to what Jesus would do when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He's not just going to raise one dead child. He's going to raise a man out of leprosy and see all that washed away from him, right? See it washed away in the Jordan River. He's going to be used even as a dead person with his grave, as a body is put into his grave inadvertently, and that man's bones come back to life and that man lives. Elisha, see, does more than even double down on Elijah. He points further and deeper and wider and brighter to Jesus and what Jesus would do to come and wash away sin and all its effects, to raise us up to a new life, even by his death. He points to Jesus fuller and richer and brighter and deeper than even Elijah did. But here's the thing. Nobody expected that out of Elisha. As he begins his ministry, you can read about it in the next chapter. As he begins things, you know, what do they say? Well, he's the one that used to pour water over Elijah's hands. When we look back at Elisha, we can't even remember his name, right? I've preached so many sermons about Elisha. He's sort of my number one person I want to meet from the Old Testament in new heavens and new earth. It's a tie for me, sort of between King Josiah and Elisha. Those are my two favorites of all the Old Testament scripture. I cannot wait to meet them in new heavens and new earth. I hope they've got space for me. I'm sure they'll have time at some point, right? But the thing is, I've preached so many sermons about Elisha in so many places, and invariably somebody will come to the back and say, "Pastor, that was a great sermon on Elijah today." We don't even know his name. And that's so fitting. So fitting because he's pointing us through an attachment to Elijah, right, to our attachment to Jesus. People might not know our names, but we're Christians. We're the Christ ones. And like him, as we are filled with God's Spirit, we make a name for Jesus. See, people might not remember your name. People might not even know your name now. I remember a little conference friend and I went to that was associated with Reformed University Ministries, with RUF. It's a part of the church in the Presbyterian Church in America I am typically well known in. And we went to this event, and Fran leaned over to me, as only Fran could do, and said, "Paul, these people don't know who you are. They don't even know they're supposed to know who you are." And I said, "You are right." And that's awesome. Because they don't need to know who we are. They need to see Jesus in us. See, George followed Leonard. He was an Elisha to Leonard's Elijah, right? Here. And George carried what Leonard did forward in beautiful ways, you know, sort of doubling it, more than doubling it. Really did so much more across more time and in more expressions of beauty and wonder in the gospel. But here's the thing that those two had in common. They were never about the performance. They were about Christ and the gospel. They were about singing and making melody with loud voice to the Lord in the hope of his gospel. And so whoever comes after George, whoever is his Elisha, as it were, will not really be the Elisha, the interim person, the permanent person. You are the Elisha. You are the one that God will put his Spirit in continually and move in to double down and to multiply the singing and the making melody of the gospel in your heart and in your lives. It really is about the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. It's about the Spirit who dwells inside of us as Christians, Redeemer, as the living water of life, as a river flowing of life and blessing in it, who gives us hope of forgiveness, who comforts us when we're mourning, who lifts us out of hopelessness and despair and points us in the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ, the one who humbles us in our pride, the one who grows in the place of the deeds of the flesh, love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And may that Spirit flourish in you. May that fruit flourish in you. There are many possible final applications here. Let me offer one. That in this season of change, in this space in which the loved one and loved ones, Pam and George, are being taken from you, but God has now created new space, has struck the ground, and the waters have parted, and there's new land for you to live on, Redeemer. May you beg God's Spirit to double down, to multiply in you. And if that is the case, I cannot imagine that you will simply want to take your ball and go home and go elsewhere when George and Pam exit. I can't imagine that you will want to stay and be a grumbler and a complainer. What I hope and pray for is you will stay and humble yourselves and join with your elders and pastors and go forward in the hope of this gospel, driven by God's Spirit. I love that your leaders, led by Eric, your session has put for you right there in the back of your bulletin, right in the back of your worship folder, an opportunity for you to pray alongside them as they seek ongoing reconciliation in a tough time, in a whirlwind kind of space. What courage, what beauty, what authenticity that is. Hit that QR code sometime today. Pull that Philippians material down. Pray. Beg for the Spirit to move in this space. My wife always says when you go to be with adult children, you sort of have a whole deck of cards of things you might want to say to them, but you only get to play one of those cards each time. I have not been here to preach in 5 years, so I'm playing two. Here's my last one. This dry ground, this new Jordan's crossing that the Lord is giving to you as a church, it really is a beautiful time to, yes, build on what Leonard Payton and George Dupere and the pastors and elders around them have led you in terms of the beauty of liturgy and worship. Yes, amen. None of that will be undone. But it is new dry ground for you to ask, how does the Lord want to use us as a church beyond our just being defined by our style of worship? How does the Lord want to use us in East Central Austin to love this broken and beautiful place and broken and beautiful people with the power of the gospel that we sing so wondrously about? May you walk onto that new dry ground together. May the Lord richly bless you and make you a blessing. George and Pam, you are such a blessing to all. May the Lord bless you and make you a blessing as you go to new steps. Redeemer, may the Lord do the same for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servants, George and Pam. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, that you are alive and active. And we pray for all of us a doubling down, a double portion of that Spirit that points us to Jesus, grows the likeness of Jesus in us, and causes us to live more and more in his mission. In his name we pray all these things. Amen.